so good to see this good number here this morning. If you're visiting with us, I hope that you will fill out a visitor card for us so that we'll have a record of your visit. And also, when you leave, don't rush away. Let us greet you personally and let you know how much we appreciate it. It's good to see a lot of folks, a lot of faces I haven't seen in a while, and a lot of young people that have grown up now, and they have families of their own, and it's great to have you. It was on this day, Easter, I was going to say Christmas Eve, on Easter Sunday in the year 1958, 59 years ago, that I stood in the pulpit of the church in Boydsville, Arkansas, where Joanne grew up and where at the age of 13, she was baptized into Christ. And her grandfathers were the elders of that congregation, and they let me preach that Sunday morning. And from that day until now, I have never wanted to do anything else but to preach and teach the Word of God and to win souls for Christ. And I moved here to Eastside in 1989, 28 years ago. And as the preacher here, I was a healthy 56-year-old preacher at that time. And we had a good work together in those years that I preached. But as we know, time goes on, and I got old and was really getting older and weaker and more forgetful and all these other things that come with old age. And so I stepped down from the pulpit. And what I did, they made me an elder. So they were continuing to use me, and I appreciate it very much. And we have enjoyed these 28 years in Shelbyville. I want to talk to you about, as we've already said, about the crucifixion of Jesus. And I would invite you, if you have your New Testaments, to turn to the book of Mark in chapter 15 and reading Well, I don't know what's happening to this thing. Chuck, I need your help. All right, let's do this again. Oh, there we go. We got it. All right. And no, this thing won't work. All right. In Mark 15, I'll use the other thing. In Mark 15 at verse 25, I'm sorry for that. It says, now it was the third hour, and they crucified him. There had never been, and there never would again be, a day like that day. They had crucified the Son of God. In Acts chapter 2, at verse 23, Luke said, him being delivered by the determinate counts of purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken and by lawless hands have crucified and put to death. And in chapter 3, Peter again, speaking to the Jews, he said, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, glorified his servant Jesus, whom you delivered up and denied in the presence of Pilate when he was determined to let him go. But you denied the Holy One and the just and asked for a murderer to be granted to you and killed the Prince of Life. It's evident from the Scripture that they had plotted his death at least a year and possibly 2 years before it occurred. In John chapter 5 at verse 16, he said, for this reason the Jews persecuted Jesus and sought to kill him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath. Therefore the Jews sought the more to kill him, because he had not only broken the Sabbath, but he also said that God was his Father, making himself equal with God. And in chapter 7 at verse 1, after these things Jesus walked in Galilee, for he did not want to walk in Judea because the Jews sought to kill him. But here, where we are now, it's evident from all appearances here in Mark chapter 15 at verse 16, verse 25, that they had succeeded in killing him. Let's turn to Mark 15 again and begin reading again here at verse 25. Now it was the third hour, and they crucified him, and the inscription of his accusation was written above, the King of the Jews. With him they also crucified two robbers, one on his right and the other on his left. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, he was numbered with the transgressors. And those who passed by blasphemed him, wagging their heads and saying, aha, you who destroyed the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself and come down from the cross. And likewise the chief priests also, mocking among themselves, and the scribes said, he saved others, himself he cannot save. Now, I don't know if you see the great significance of what these people said about Jesus, what these mockers said. I'm sure that they did not. They were mocking him. But they had unwittingly told a great truth about the Savior. He saved others. Himself, he cannot save. Have you ever considered the great significance of this? He saved others. He did. He saved many people. He saved an impotent man. In John chapter 5, beginning with verse 1, after this there was a feast of the Jews at Jerusalem, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem, by the sheep gate, a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having 5 porches. In these lay a great multitude of sick people, blind, lame, paralyzed, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain time into the pool and stirred up the water. then whoever stepped in first after the stirring of the water was made well of whatever disease he had. Now, a certain man was there who had an infirmity 38 years. Now, Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he already had been in that condition a long time. He said to him, "Do you want to be made well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me in the pool when the water is stirred up. But while I was coming, another stepped down before me." Jesus said to him, "Rise, take up your bed and walk." And immediately the man was made well and took up his bed and walked. And that day was the Sabbath. Now, he also saved two men from blindness. One at the pool of Siloam in John 9 there, beginning with verse 1. Now, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man who was blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. I must work the works of him who sent me while it is day. The night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said these things, he spat on the ground and made clay with his saliva. And he anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay, and he said to him, "Go wash in the pool of Siloam," which is translated sin. So he went and washed and came back seeing. Therefore the neighbors and those who previously had seen that he was blind said, "Is not this who sat and begged?" Some said, "This is he." Others said, "He is like him." He said, "I am he." Therefore they said to him, "How were your eyes opened?" He answered and said, "A man called Jesus made clay and anointed my eyes and said to me, 'Go to the pool of Siloam and wash.' So I went and washed and I received sight." Then they said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I don't know." They brought him who formerly was blind to the Pharisees. Now it was the Sabbath when Jesus made the clay and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also asked him again how he had received his sight. And he said, "He put clay on my eyes and I washed and I see." Therefore some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God because he does not keep the Sabbath." Others said, "How can a man who is a sinner do such signs?" And there was a division among them. They said to the blind man again, "What do you say about him because he opened your eyes?" He said, "He's a prophet." But the Jews did not believe concerning him that he had been blind and received his sight until they called the parents of him who had received his sight. And they asked them, saying, "Is this your son who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered them and said, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but by what means he now sees, we do not know, or who opened his eyes, we do not know. He is of age, ask him, he will speak for himself." His parents said these things because they feared the Jews, for the Jews had agreed already that if anyone confessed that he was Christ, he would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore his parents said, "He's of age, ask him." So they again called the man who was blind and said to him, "Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. One thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Then they said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him and said, "You are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples. We know that God spoke to Moses As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. The man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from. Yet he opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone be a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, it has been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who was born blind. If this man was not of God, he could do nothing. They answered and said to him, you were completely born in sins, and are you teaching us? And they cast him out. Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he found him, he said, do you believe in the Son of God? He answered and said, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and it is he who is talking with you. Then he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. And the other one that he cured from blindness was in Mark chapter 8 at verse 22. Then he came to Bethsaida, and they brought a blind man to him and begged him to touch him. So he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the town. And when he had spit on his eyes and put his hands on him, he asked him if he saw anything. He looked up and said, I see men like trees walking. Then he put his hands on his eyes again and made him look up, and he was restored and saw everyone clearly. He saved a man who was deaf. In Matthew chapter 7 at verse 32, then they brought to him one who was deaf and had an impediment in his speech, and they begged him to put his hands on him. And he took him aside from the multitude and put his fingers in his ears, and he spat and touched his tongue. Then looking up to heaven, he sighed and said to him, Ephatha, that is, be opened. Immediately his ears were opened, and the impediment of his tongue was loosed, and he spoke plainly. Then he commanded them that they should tell no one. But the more he commanded them, the more widely they proclaimed it. And they were astonished beyond measure, saying, he has done all things well. He makes both the deaf to hear and the mute to speak. He saved one. Actually, it was 10, absolutely 10 men from leprosy. In Luke chapter 17 at verse 12. Then as he entered a certain village, there met him 10 men who were lepers, who stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices, said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. So when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves to the priest. And so it was that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw he was healed, returned and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. So Jesus answered, were there not 10 cleansed? And where are the 9? Were there not any found who returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? And he said to him, arise and go your way. Your faith has made you well. And he even saved one from physical death. In John 11, we have there the account of the raising of Lazarus from the dead. Now, I'm going to begin in the middle of the story. But if you want the whole story, go to John chapter 11, beginning with verse 1. But now, we want to go to verse 39 and begin. Jesus said, take away the stone. Delores, does this sound like a good place to sing a song? Sing your song. This is good. Take away the stone. Martha, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, Lord, by this time there is a stench, for he's been dead 4 days. Jesus said to her, did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead man was lying, and Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. And I know that you always hear me, But because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they believe, that they may believe that you sent me. Now when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, Lazarus, come forth. And he who had died came out, bound hand and foot with grave clothes, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Jesus said to them, loose him and let him go. Jesus came into the world to save mankind from their sins. In Matthew chapter 1, at verse 21, an angel was speaking to Joseph about Mary who was with child. And he said to Joseph, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. In 1 Timothy 1:15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. He saved others. He could have saved himself. In Matthew chapter 4, at verses 5 and 6, then the devil took him up into the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple. This was Satan tempting Jesus and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone. And I want to stop here and make a point. Satan can quote Scripture. He quoted Psalm 91, verses 11 and 12, word for word. He can. And so just because someone can quote you Scripture doesn't mean anything, because Satan was doing it to deceive. But in Matthew chapter 26, at verse 51, and suddenly one of those who were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest and cut off his ear. We know who that was, don't we? That was Peter. But Jesus said to him, put your sword in its place, for all who take the sword will perish by the sword. Or do you think that I cannot now pray to my Father and he will provide me with more than 12 legions of angels? And then he asked a question, an important question. How then could the Scriptures be fulfilled that it must happen thus or this way? He could have saved himself. He had the power. All he had to do was ask God. But he really couldn't do that. He could not save himself. Again, these Jews that were mocking him told the truth when they said he saved him, he saved others. Himself, he cannot save. And the question we want to answer is why? Why could Jesus not have called down angels to save him? Well, if he had done it, he would have made all the prophets false prophets. In Luke 24 at verse 25, then he said to them, O foolish ones and slow of heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, ought not the Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded to them in all the Scriptures the things concerning himself. And just one example of that, very familiar to us, is Isaiah chapter 53. You can go there and read it for yourself. In Acts 3, at verse 24, Peter said, yes, and all the prophets from Samuel and those who follow, as many as have spoken, have also foretold these days. It would not only made all the prophets false prophets, but it would have made the Holy Spirit a liar. In 1 Peter 1 at verse 9, Peter wrote, "Receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of God who was in them was indicating when he testified," the Holy Spirit, "when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow." It would have proven Christ himself to be a false Christ. In Matthew chapter 16, beginning with verse 13, and I'm going to read this from the New American Standard Bible because the New American Standard translates this section exactly how it was taught. "Now when Jesus came into the district of Caesarea Philippi, he was asking his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, but still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter answered, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Blessed art you, Simon Bar-Jonah, because flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. I also say to you that you are Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overpower it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth shall have been bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth shall have been loosed in heaven.' Then he warned the disciples that they should tell no one that he was the Christ." Another thing, if he had come down from the cross, the kingdom would not have come. In Mark 1 at verse 14, Jesus here is beginning his preaching in Galilee. Now, after John was put in prison, Jesus came to Galilee preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, saying, "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel." And in chapter 9 at verse 1, notice this. He said to them, "Assuredly, I say to you that there are some standing here who will not taste of death till you see the kingdom of God present with power." And Paul wrote in Colossians 1 at verse 13, "He has delivered us from the power of darkness and conveyed us into the kingdom of the Son of his love, in whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sin." And most of all, for as you and I are concerned, there would be no salvation for you and me. Matthew 26, 28. "For this is my blood of the New Testament, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And in Hebrews 9 at verse 12, "Neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the sanctuary designed for eternal redemption." And verse 22 says, "Without the shedding of blood, there is no redemption." None of these things would have been possible without his dying on the cross. But thankfully, he did not save himself. He died for you and me. In Luke chapter 24 at verse 46, "Then he said to them, 'Thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to suffer and to rise from the third day, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem.'" And now, we want to go to Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost there in Acts chapter 2. When the gospel there was preached, where repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name, beginning at Jerusalem. And Peter is speaking here in Acts 2 at verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did through him in the midst of you. For as ye yourselves know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, have crucified and put to death. And listen to Peter's closing remarks of the sermon he preached there on Pentecost, on verse 36 of chapter 2. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is to you and to your children and to all that are far off, as many as the Lord our God shall call. And that includes you and me. Good people, why don't we quit fighting against this? Why do we keep coming here week after week? We must be convinced that all this is true, or seemingly so. And what we need to do is to give in to our beliefs. Give up the world. Give ourselves wholly to this one who died to save us. Quit playing this seesaw game with our conscience and with our life. Let's look at one other thing. In Matthew 16 at verse 21. From that time, Jesus began to show his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But he turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You're an offense to me, for you're not mindful of the things of God, but the things of the world. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life, this is his earth life, shall lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake shall find it. For what profit is in it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his work. He made it possible for you and me to live with him eternally in heaven. And so, why don't we take advantage of what he made possible? Jesus told his disciples, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes the gospel and is baptized will be saved. But he who does not believe will be condemned. If you are not a child of God, you need to become one this day. You know, I have lived a long time, but, you know, it doesn't seem like it. Time flies. And I never realized that I would ever live this long, but I have. But it's just been so short of time. And you know of cases where people have just died on the spur of the moment without having time to do anything. And that may be the way our life will end. And if we're not prepared to stand before God in judgment, then it's too late for us to do anything about it. So why not do something about it right now? You have this time, this present time, to make your life right with God. So why not take advantage of it? Someone said, yesterday is history. Tomorrow is a mystery. We don't know if there'll be a tomorrow. Today is a gift. And that's why it is called the present. And so we are here now. We may never see this inside of this building again. We may never have another opportunity to make our life right with God. So why not take advantage of this opportunity now while together we